End Time Israel and the Valley of Achor. This is part 3. The Valley of Achor is mentioned in the promise of God to Israel that he would remarry her. This is in the prophet Hosea. In Hosea 2, verse 14 and 15 read, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her," speaking of Israel, "and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt." So God would bring Israel into a place called the wilderness. He would speak comfortably unto her. He would give her her vineyards or her wealth from that wilderness. And then something would make her sing, like as when she came out of the bondage of Egypt, and it's called here the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. All of these mysterious phrases in the Bible are interpreted in the Bible if we will search far enough for them. And this one, of course, we found is the story is told in Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7. This is the story of the conquest of Jericho by Israel, a very easy conquest, and then the attempt to conquer another small town nearby on their way into the Promised Land, a town by the name of Ai. And something happened in that battle of Ai that resulted in the last verse in chapter 7, reading, "Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day." And I believe that when Hosea was given this promise to Israel for an end of the age door of hope, the Valley of Achor, it is this story in the book of Joshua about Israel coming into Canaan land. Now, I'll recap very quickly. We read up through chapter 7 and verse 18 the last time, and I'll recap very quickly up to that point. We know from chapter 6 that Israel is led by Joshua to the capture and destruction of the city of Jericho, a very strong city whose walls fell down flat, and they walked in and destroyed the city. Great victory. God helped them all the way. God was with them. And then the next thing they did, they tried to take another small city, and they had a defeat, and 30-some people were killed, and they ran away. However, just before they went into Jericho, Joshua warned Israel. Joshua gave the troops and the people a warning. Verse 18 and 19 of Joshua 6, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come under the treasury of the Lord." And Joshua told them that they were to burn and destroy everything else in the city of Jericho. They were to take nothing out except the gold, the silver, the vessels of brass and iron, and they were to be given to the Lord or consecrated to the Lord. Now, last week I read the story in Haley's Bible Hymnbook of the conquest of Jericho. And in the last part of this, as this man tells about the archaeological findings, where they have now found the old city and dug it up and exposed it, he refers to verse 18 here, "Keep yourselves from the devoted thing or the accursed thing, grass dung found under the ashes and fallen walls in the ruins of storerooms, and abundance of dust, wheat, barley, dates, lentils, and such, turned to charcoal by intense heat, untouched and uneaten. Evidence that the conquerors refrained from appropriating the food." So the archaeologists since 1929 have discovered that the ruins of Jericho verify that the walls did fall down and that it was then burned and nothing seemed to have been disturbed. All the grain and storage was all there, just simply burned as they were instructed, and the metal, brass, and iron, and so on, was gone. After Jericho, in chapter 7 it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." So one man of the house of Israel disobeyed Joshua's warning And he took something out of Jericho that he was not supposed to take. And then immediately after that, the 3,000 men, because of the size of this small town of Ai, they attempted to take the village of Ai, and then we read in chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Here is this conquering army of Israel destroyed the great stronghold of Jericho, and suddenly they are like cowards. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their head. Defeat and national disaster, trying to take a very small city in Canaan land. And Joshua realized something was terribly wrong. God told Joshua why. Verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Now think about this. Only one man committed a sin. He did something he was not supposed to do. Only one man. And the whole nation was cursed of God. This is a hard thing for us to get across to our people today, that God is dealing with America as a nation because of the sins of some of the people. The ministers have so personalized the Word of God that they assume that the only judgment ever brought upon anyone is a judgment for that individual's sin brought upon himself. But God treats Israel as a people, as a nation. He deals with the whole nation when there is sin, even of one person in this case. God pronounced the judgment for this. Verse 15, it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he has, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel, or hath wrought wickedness in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, doing this by lot. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. So they've gotten down to one man, and I'll repeat what I ended up with the last time. Remember, as we read this story, in spite of the fact that we would always like to blame other people, the man who brought this judgment on Israel here was an Israelite. I know we like to blame the Negroes and the Jews and everyone else and all the aliens who are coming into this country for our problems, but the problem was in Israel, actually in the tribe of Judah. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus I have done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So he confessed his sin, which was, he had taken some sort of a garment called a Babylonish garment, he had taken some silver, and a wedge of gold, and he had hidden them from the sight of the rest of Israel. The rest of Israel did not know Achan had done this. And you keep that in your mind, because the rest of Israel was not involved in the sin. They did not know that he had done this. In fact, Joshua didn't even know until after all this confession was made. Let's read on what happened. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. They brought out These three objects put them out so all of Israel could view them. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them, all of them, all the family, everything, with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So, or in that manner, that's the way God did it, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. What in the world was this that Achan had done that brought this horrible punishment upon not only Achan, but his wife and his children and all, everything that he owned, even his cattle, were destroyed and burned with fire because he had taken three things out of Jericho that he was not to take, and he had hidden it in the camp of Israel. Well, God, according to his word, is a just God and a righteous God, and in his law, statutes, and judgments, we usually agree that he makes the punishment fit the crime. So the crime must have been terrible for this to be done to this man in the camp of Israel. And remember, 36 men have already died because of Achan's sin. 36 innocent people died in the war or the battle against Ai. Well, let's see if we can find out what in the world it was that Achan took that caused God to punish the whole nation of Israel, and then when it was revealed who had done it, the individual sinner was punished with all of his family. The word garment here is translated from the Hebrew word which is pronounced in English, adereth. And that word is translated garment only three times in the King James Bible. So we'll read the other two, along with this one here. Only three times is the word adereth, which is, you probably recognize, like the word adder or serpent, is translated garment. First, it's in Genesis, and as you make these studies, most of you soon find that all of the doctrines of the Bible have their beginning in the book of beginnings. You can find the explanation of almost anything in the Bible by going to the book of Genesis. Turn to Genesis 25, beginning in verse 22. This is the story of the birth of Esau and Jacob. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over, like an hairy garment. And this is the same word we find in Joshua. Adereth. Esau was born looking like an adereth, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Verse 26. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and here's that very short brief story in here about Esau selling his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, and the margin of most Bibles will tell you that Edom means red. And we'll see the significance of that as we go along. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. Remember, Esau was the firstborn. Esau would be, by law, the inheritor of the covenant. It would be Esau's covenant by right of birth, the birthright. Jacob said, Tell me this day thy birthright. Tell me all the covenants and promises of God that you have received by being a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus, because of his selling it so quickly and so easily, thus Esau despised his birthright. So what Achan took from Jericho, the city of the Canaanites, and put in the camp of Israel, is described by the same Hebrew word that describes Esau, who was and is the age-long enemy of Jacob Israel, the one who sold the birthright. Jacob then inherited, Esau lost the inheritance. Now this story is very brief, and there is another book which is mentioned in the Bible twice called the Book of Jasher, and it does exist. I won't verify for its authenticity, but it is mentioned in Joshua 10 and verse 13, speaking of that strange day, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And in the book of Jasher is also mentioned in 2 Samuel 1:18. Word Jasher means upright, or the book of the upright. And if you've ever read it, it parallels the Bible story. This is an English translation of an ancient Hebrew text that was found over in Palestine, first translated into English in the 1830s. And it parallels the Bible story, except in many cases, the story is in more detail. So we're going to go to the book of Jasher and read a little more of this story about Esau and Jacob. And in here, it tells why Esau was so faint and why he so willingly sold his birthright to Jacob. And this is important, and I have to stress this, I suppose, especially for new people who do not know that the Bible story from Genesis 25 and on is then the story of Jacob Israel from Genesis 25 to the last verse of Revelation. It's the story of the descendants of Jacob Israel, and the reason it is because Esau sold his birthright. So it's not the story of Esau, it's not the story of the Chinese, it's not the story of the Negroes, it's not the story of any people on earth. This Bible is about one people, the descendants of Jacob who bought the birthright from Esau. And a lot of Christian people don't know that. They think this is a story of a bunch of Gentiles or anyone who accepts Christ or whatever. No, the Bible is the story of the descendants of Jacob who bought the birthright from Esau. In the book of Jasher, I'll read the story of Esau and Jacob's birth as it's given here first. Chapter 26, it's on page 75 in the book, verse 14 to 18. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and all the people of the land called his name Esau, saying that this one was made complete from the womb. And after that came his brother, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, therefore they called his name Jacob. And Isaac, the son of Abraham, was 60 years old when he begat them. And the boys grew up to their 15th year, and they came amongst a society of men. Esau was a designing and deceitful man, and an expert hunter in the field. And Jacob was a man perfect and wise, dwelling in tents, feeding flocks, and learning the instructions of the Lord and the commands of his father and mother. And Isaac and the children of his household dwelt with his father Abraham in the land of Canaan, as God had commanded them. So you can see that there's a few extra phrases and sentences here which give a little more than the Genesis story. Then in verse 39, And it was after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac and his children, and the Lord was with Isaac, as he had been with his father Abraham, for Isaac kept all the commandments of the Lord as Abraham his father had commanded him. He did not turn to the right nor to the left from the right path which his father had commanded him. Then chapter 27 begins with the events leading up to Esau selling his birthright to Jacob. And the story has some extra things in here which are not in the Bible. I repeat, I cannot vouch for the authenticity of this. It is an ancient Hebrew manuscript found just a century and a half ago and translated into English from which I'm reading here. This is divided into chapters and verses like the King James Bible. I'll read the first two verses. Chapter 27, verse 1 and 2. And Esau at that time, after the death of Abraham, frequently went to the field to hunt. And Nimrod, king of Babel, the same was Amraphel, also frequently went with his mighty men to hunt in field and to walk about with his men in the cool of the day. Now, since Nimrod has been brought into the story and will play a great part in this, turn with me to Genesis 10 and let's refresh our memory or teach those who do not know who Nimrod was, because it has to do with the garment. Genesis 10, which is after the flood, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and under them were sons born after the flood. Verse 6, the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. Verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. So Nimrod would be the grandson of Ham. And Cush begat Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. The margin will tell you that should have been translated Babylon. So Nimrod founded Babylon, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and built Nineveh, and that is very definitely a mistranslation. Even most margins will tell you it should have read that he, Nimrod, went into Assyria and builded Nineveh. So Nimrod was the founder of Babylon and Nineveh of Assyria. In other words, he was the originator of the empires which were the enemies of Jacob Israel. Babylon and Assyria, both historically and in prophecy, these two names, Assyria and Babylon, are the age-long enemies of Israel, just as we now know Esau was the age-long enemy of his own brother. So Nimrod was the founder of Babylon and of Assyria. All right, let's go back to the book of Jasher and read what happened between Esau and Nimrod. Esau was a hunter, and here Nimrod has gone hunting. There's a little more to the story I'll skip and then get down to the time of their meeting. And Nimrod and two of his men that were with him came to the place where they were, meaning where Esau was, when Esau started suddenly from his lurking place and drew his sword and hastened and ran to Nimrod and cut off his head. Esau killed Nimrod. And Esau fought a desperate fight with the two men that were with Nimrod, and when they called out to him, Esau turned to them and smote them to death with a sword. And all the mighty men of Nimrod, who had left him to go to the wilderness, heard the cry of a distance, and they knew the voices of those two men, and they ran to know the cause of it, when they found their king and the two men that were with him lying dead in the wilderness. And when Esau saw the mighty men of Nimrod coming at a distance, he fled and thereby escaped. And Esau took the valuable garments of Nimrod, which Nimrod's father had bequeathed to Nimrod, and with which Nimrod prevailed over the whole land, and he ran and concealed them in his house. Now we have another story of a man stealing a garment came from Nimrod, the founder of Babylon, only in this case it's Esau, has taken a garment, an address, from the king of Babylon. And Esau took those garments and ran into the city on account of Nimrod's men, and he came unto his father's house, wearied and exhausted from fight, and he was ready to die through grief when he approached his brother Jacob and sat before him. And he said unto his brother Jacob, Behold, I shall die this day, and wherefore then do I want the birthright? Now, in this account, it appears that Esau offered the birthright, and the parallel
is the same as in Genesis, except these added verses are added accounts in here. And Jacob acted wisely with Esau in this manner, and Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, for it was so brought about by the Lord. So in the book of Jasher, it says God brought this about, and you can understand, if the book of Jasher is telling the story the way it happened, you can understand why Esau was faint. He was fearful, he was in trouble, and for some reason he willingly sold the birthright to his brother Jacob, which, according to Jasher, this was done by the hand of God. It was God's purpose that the descendant of Jacob would inherit rather than the descendant of Esau. Now, in case you missed my emphasis on verse 10, let me read that again. Because it said, Esau took the valuable garments of Nimrod, which Nimrod's father had bequeathed to Nimrod, and with which Nimrod prevailed over the whole land. These garments had something to do with Nimrod being able to be the king of a great empire and rule over all of the people. Now, a little later in Jasher, as we read further on, the next chapter tells a little about the life of both Jacob and Esau in the ensuing years. Verse 18 of chapter 28. At that time, Isaac sent his younger son Jacob to the house of Shem and Eber. And I should interject a comment here that if you'll read the Bible chronology, you'll also find this to be true, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, during their lifetime, lived with and communed with the men who went through the flood. Shem and Ham and Japheth were alive during this time. They were the ones who had survived the flood. And Jacob actually went to the house of Shem and Eber, and he learned the instructions of the Lord, and Jacob remained in the house of Shem and Eber for 32 years. And Esau, his brother, did not go, for he was not willing to go, and he remained in his father's house in the land of Canaan. And Esau was continually hunting in the fields to bring home what he could get, so did Esau all his days. And Esau was a designing and deceitful man, one who hunted after the hearts of men and inveigled them. And Esau was a valiant man in the field, and in the course of time went as usual to hunt, and he came as far as the field of Seir. The same is Edom, and then it goes on and tells the story, which is told in the Bible, of Esau marrying daughters of the Canaanites and moving to Seir to live. Therefore was his name called Edom. Now again, did you notice? In verse 20 it said, Esau was a designing and deceitful man, one who hunted after the hearts of men and inveigled them. And in the book of Jasher printing here, it says, a footnote, the literal meaning of the Hebrew is, he stole their mind. He stole their mind. Now, can you think of anything on the earth today that can be identified by the color red, which deceives and steals the minds of hundreds of millions of people? We know today as world communism. The Bible calls it Mystery Babylon, going back to the same name we find here. And here Esau, whose name was changed to Edom, which means red, stole the garments of the king of Babylon, by which the king of Babylon ruled over people. And after he stole the garments, we read of Esau, he was a designing and deceitful man who hunted after the hearts of men and stole their minds. If you have not read a book that we have just reprinted titled Brainwashing, I don't see any in the back there. If we have any here, how many in the audience, just for my own answer, have read the book we just published on brainwashing? Okay, every person in this group should read it. Every person who wants to understand how communists steal men's minds should read the book on brainwashing. We'll have some out here next week for you. It's not a book that we wrote. It's actually a reprint of a Russian textbook on psychopolitics. And it's an instruction book telling them how to get control of other people's minds. Every American should read it. But of course, you won't find it in any bookstore in America because Esau, Edom controls the bookstores of America. But there is a people on the earth today who have the ability, the seeming ability, to steal men's minds, to take control of great masses of people. All right, let's go to Genesis 36, because in the story I must verify that Esau is Edom. The whole chapter of Genesis 36 is the generations of Esau who is Edom. Verse 89, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir, Esau is Edom. And verse 9, and these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. Verse 19, these are the sons of Esau, who is Edom. And the very last phrase of that chapter, he is Esau, the father of the Edomites. So Esau is Edom. Esau is red, and that's what the name means. And someone says, well, what does that have to do with modern America or the world in the 20th century? Well, it has quite a bit to do with it. And I'll read from another source, it's open letter. After referring to Genesis 36, where it says four times that Esau is Edom and the father of the Edomites, we would expect Esau's progeny to be known as Ishmaelites. Remember, he married one of the Ishmaelite women. Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, or collectively as Edomites. Remember, as you read on, that Edom means red. Several hundred years later, when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, Numbers 20 tells us that the first people to fight the children of Israel when they came into Canaan land were the Edomites. All the books of history in the Bible tell of enmity and war between Israel and Edom. In the book of Esther, when the king sent out the decree to protect the Jews, who were the Judahites of the Babylonian captivity, it says, many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. That's in Esther 8 and verse 17. The king ruled from India under Ethiopia, compassing the territory occupied by the Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, and Canaanites, so it is probable that tens of thousands of these people, collectively known as Edom, professed the name of Jew to escape the king's wrath. They were not descendants of Jacob Israel, though they had now become known as Jews. This was 500 years before Christ. In Ezra 9 and verse 1, after the Jewish remnant returned to Palestine, we find they took wives among the Hittites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites, thereby adding more of Edom to the people known as Jews. Coming down through history to near the time of Christ, we find that Flavius Josephus states that the Edomians, or the Edomites, became part of Jewry, as we have seen from the book of Esther. This would explain why some Jews in the book of Acts and in the Gospels believed in Christ and other Jews hated him. Those who believed were simply the Judeans of Israelite ancestry, and those who hated him were the Judeans or the Jews of Esau, Edom, and Hittite ancestry. The Biblical Encyclopedia, Volume 2, Column 1187, says that the Edomites are part of Jewry. The scientist and historian, Dr. David Davidson, wrote, quote, indeed, the Edomites later became completely absorbed in Jewry, and under their aggressive intrusion, the Jews became racially the medium of expression for the Edomite ideal for which Herod the Great had first given political formation. The Edomite intrusion into Judaism at every historical point of contact is fully discussed in the volumes of the Cambridge Ancient History. The history of the latest phase of intrusion, absorption or intermarriage, is in the summary of the Encyclopedia Biblica, Volume 2, Column 1187, and that's a long quote, and it's not in this. Then it goes on, even the fact that the Edomites have at length become Jews was soon completely forgotten by the exponents of Jewish tradition. And that tradition is still taught today by most ministers who say, oh, the Jews are Israelites. And yet historically, ethically, from the Bible and from prophecy, we can prove the Jews are not Israelites, they are Edomites. They are descendants of Esau who are still trying to steal back the birthright their father sold to Jacob. They go by the same name as their father, however, because they call their world communist empire the Red, or Red. The Jewish Encyclopedia, edition of 1925, volume 5, page 41, states, quote, Edom is in modern Jewry. H.G. Wells, in his great outline of history, verifies what we have just read, that millenniums ago, the Edomites became Jews. But then he goes on and gives us another trail to follow in correctly identifying the people of today who call themselves Jews. He says that these Edomians joined with a Turkish people of southern Russia, the Tartars, who also became Jews, and both make up the present-day Jews. Mr. Wells concludes in his book, Outline of History, the main part of Jewry never was in Judea and had never come out of Judea. In other words, they are not Israelites. There is more in this, of course, several pages more, even a photograph of the Jewish Encyclopedia showing the origin of the people who call themselves Jews today. If they are Tartars and Edomites, they are not Israelites. So if we were to look in the world today to try to find a people who would be the descendants of Esau, Edom, we would look for a people who stay with a type of political economic theory which is defined by the color red and which steals men's minds. If you read the book on brainwashing, you will find that the major method or the major point of contact for mind control in America of people in positions of power is the so-called science of psychiatry. The so-called science of psychiatry, and as far as I know, with very few exceptions, every practicing psychiatrist in America is a Jew. Every one of them. You may be able to name one or two, but if you look them up in the phone book and go see them, you'll find they are Jewish. And you'll have to look for a people whose father stole a Babylonish garment, a garment by which Nimrod ruled over large masses of people because their father wanted to use deception to steal men's minds. Esau wanted the power of deception rather than the power of God. So he sold his right to the power of God to his brother Jacob, and he kept the Babylonish garment. Now, in the few minutes remaining, I want to turn to the third place in the Bible where that word garment or address is translated garment. Zechariah 13, another end of the age prophecy. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And that we know is Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. God would cleanse Israel at the end of the age of all false religion, even removing all of the false prophets out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. Even his parents would put him to death if he preaches false religion. That's how strict the religion would be at the time of this prophecy, at the time of this prophecy's fulfillment. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day, speaking of that day when the fountain shall be opened for Jerusalem and for the house of David, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. The prophets apparently are wearing an hairy address, a hairy garment to deceive. Three places in the Old Testament do you find this. Number one, Esau was like a garment, like an address, when he came out. Number two, the man Achan stole an address, a garment, which came from Canaan land, from the city of Jericho. And here we find in an end-of-the-age prophecy the same word used to describe the method by which prophets deceive people, address. That prophecy goes right on, of course, into Zechariah 14. In verse 9 it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. So this is an end-of-the-age prophecy, which then ends in verse 20 and 21. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and feast therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. The descendants of Esau, Edom, will be no more. And in that day, neither will the priests and prophets in Israel wear the garment of Esau to deceive the house of Israel. Have you ever considered the reason why, and this again is practically without exception, every minister in this land who teaches false doctrine, claiming it is Bible doctrine, is pro-Jewish and teaches that the Jews are the Israel people? They teach the rapture, they teach false doctrines on heaven and hell, and on Satan and the devil and on prophecy, and they have one thing in common. They teach that these descendants of Esau and Edom are the Israel people. What are they doing? They are using the garment of Esau, the garment of Nimrod, whatever it is, that power that comes all the way back from Babylon to deceive God's Israel people. He is pro-Esau Edom. We'll get into the silver and the wedge of gold next time, and we'll find that comes from Babylon too. But for those who have not made a study of modern religion in America, should get my two tapes titled, There Are Disciples of Baal in America. Because on those two tapes, I list 13 specific doctrines or rituals which come from Nimrod's Babylon, which are taught, or some of which are taught, in almost every denominational church in America. I think the Baptists have about 9 of the 13 that they've got directly from Babylon. The tape numbers are 7224 and 7225 in our catalog. God willing, we'll go to the wedge of gold and the silver next time. Let's stand. Father and our God, we do thank you for this word that thou hast given us and all these literally millions of copies throughout the land of Israel, where your truth is contained and your warnings are given and your right way of instruction is laid before us. And we pray for your spirit upon all of us and upon our people of Israel. Father, we pray, open the eyes of our leaders, open the eyes of those in this land who should see the right way and understand that we are being deceived by people who have come among us, and that your light and your word will eliminate that deception, will take it away, will show the light of God's word on the darkness of Babylon, and it will give us the right way unto thee. We pray you in Jesus' name that you'll be with us and bless us.